Well, we're returning today to the book of James. In fact, we have now reached the last chapter of the book of James, chapter 5. We're in the home stretch of this journey through this book. And the title of today's sermon is Money Matters. Now, the question is that the word matters, is that a verb or is that a noun? It could be either way, right? Money matters. Or money matters. Which is it? The answer is yes, both, both. Now, I want you to brace yourselves because James is about to have a temper tantrum. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. I wonder how you really felt about it. Here's a hint. Weep and wail is literally translated like this. Shriek in terror as one who is being tortured. Whoa, that's how he really felt about it. Listen, you rich people. Shriek in terror as one who is being tortured because of the misery that is coming upon you. That's the same language that was used to describe the day of judgment. Wow, that's how he felt about it. If you've been here during this series on the book of James, you may be thinking right now, boy, will I be glad when this one's over. Because he keeps stepping on toes and convicting. And if you remember the last time we were together, we were talking about money also, because a good deal of this book of James has to deal with money and material things. And James was berating the Jews who were going to villages and cities and towns that were springing up all over Palestine. And they were making money, and they were coming home after a year or so, and they were bragging about all the money he made. And in this passage, he's continuing on this subject. In verse 2, he says, your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Now, those words should sound fairly familiar to all of us who are in Christ and in the Bible, because Jesus said very similar things in the Sermon on the Mount, did he not? Now, continuing, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Now, that sounds like cancer. He's equating money with a cancer that eats our souls. That's pretty disturbing, strong language to try to absorb. It makes all of us want to squirm, I think, if you really get underneath these words. And the reasons should be obvious. You and I are among the wealthiest people on the planet. We know that. People keep telling us that. We don't always embrace it in our heads and certainly not in our hearts. There are millions and millions of starving people in the world, and we're not. We throw away enough food each week to feed many of the families in the poorest parts of the world, and we think nothing of it. Many of us have multiple closets for our clothing. Some people even have multiple closets for their shoes. I'm not going to point out anyone. We drive the finest cars. We take extravagant vacations like the one I just had. We spoil our grandchildren with toys and gifts and expensive restaurants. I'm not going to point out anyone. We pay more for cable TV in a month than a family in the Congo spends on food in a month. James is singling us out for two obvious reasons, and they all are saying that we have heart disease. First, we have hearts that are hot to have money and enjoy it for ourselves. Secondly, we have hearts that are cold to those who do not have, who do not share in the plenty that we enjoy. And before I go much deeper into this, let me tell you something that I know. Most people hate sermons about money. We all know that. And while I know that, I want you to know that the Bible says a great deal about money, and people automatically assume that it's saying it about somebody else, not about you. And then there's this. There's the temptation to think, preacher, you should talk. Look at the house you live in. Look at the car you drive. Look at the salary we pay you. Look at the extravagant vacations you just take. Don't talk to me about material things. You go fix your own house. Well, I've got news for you. I'm not talking about somebody else. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about us together. We all have this. So if you're prone to tuning out the preacher when he talks about money, get over it. Let's listen together, okay? There were three primary signs of wealth in biblical days. They were grain, clothing, and precious metals. Abundant grain, beautiful clothing, and precious metals. The story that we were reading about Joseph in Egypt today from the book of Genesis says something to us about that. Do you remember? 7 years of plenty. And it revolved around grain, one of the three. Or this from Genesis 41, verse 42. Then Pharaoh dressed Joseph in robes of fine linen, beautiful clothes, and put a gold chain around his neck, precious metal. Grain, garments, and gold, the three big G's of the Bible times. Now, what would be the three big G's today, I wonder? I don't know, but I'm going to suggest three. Gold. Still there. Games. In all the ways games come at us. Garages. People are identifying. I don't know if those are good or not. It doesn't matter. James is reminding us that stuff does not make life. Stuff does not equal life. He continues. He says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. And that is the primary focus of his ranting and his raiding. It's hoarding wealth. There's a difference between saving money and hoarding money. It is good stewardship to save money for a good purpose. But hoarding money is like hiding it so that the people who need it can't get to it. They can't find it. Now, continuing with James 5, verse 4. Look! There's an exclamation point in the translation that we're using. And that was because in the original language, he's shouting. Look! The wages you failed to pay the workmen who moved your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the days of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Yes, it's true. Most of us today live in luxury and self-indulgence, and we go on cruises and gain 10 pounds. It's just the way we are. Busted! I'm busted. I'm exposed. Are you? We all know that there's poverty and that there's hunger in the world, and it's especially upsetting whenever we are told about that, because when we are told about the children who have poverty. Is someone calling? Is God calling? We are always upset when we hear about children who are in poverty and hungry and the malnutrition that there is around the world. Did you know that UNICEF has said that, or they've determined actually, that childhood malnutrition around the world could be eradicated within 10 years if we would spend $25 billion a year to resolve this problem. $25 billion a year. In the United States alone, we're told that we spend $31 billion a year on beer alone. Let's get several things out of the way before we go on. James is aiming his attack primarily on non-believers. We're off the hook, right? No, we're not. He was also writing to Jews who had been converted to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, Covenant Fellowship, we are in the same pit when it comes to money as the people that he's ranting and weep and wail. Now, he's not saying that money is evil. He's not saying that. In fact, the Bible does not say that money is evil. Thank God. Instead, he's talking about how one gets money, how one views money, how one uses money. Those are the problems. Those are our problems. I want to tell you about a wealthy, wealthy man. He owned a hotel building in Ocean City, and he was alone in life, and he always eats dinner every night at the same restaurant in Ocean City. And he loves bread. One night, the waiters came to the table, asked if everything was all right, and he complained. He said, I only have one piece of bread. I need more bread. So they brought him four slices of bread. The next night, he answered, he said, that's not good enough. I love bread. So the next night, they brought him six slices of bread. And he said, good, but I want more. So the next night, they brought him a huge basket overflowing with bread. And he said, that's still not enough. I love bread. Bring me more bread. So the chef that day in the kitchen baked an enormous loaf of bread. It was 6 feet long and 3 feet wide, and it took a team of waiters to bring it to the table. And they came and they sat this enormous loaf of bread in front of him. And he looked at it and he said, back to just one piece, huh? More! We're wired that way. I want more. We hoard it. Have you ever fed fish in a pond or in a lake? Ever thrown some breadcrumbs out to feed them? And the water just ripples, doesn't it? There's a feeding frenzy. I used to have aquariums. And when feeding time came and I put the little flakes on top of the water would ripple loudly. And I even had some fish that would jump out of the water to get that. Those crumbs are mine. Nobody can have those crumbs but me. Sometimes we are like fish or seagulls. You go to the beach, you throw a crumb into the air, just one crumb, and suddenly you're surrounded by a horde of squawking birds and wings flapping, all wanting that bread. Mine. Remember the Disney movie? Mine. More. You and I swim with the fish and we squawk with the seagulls. We're just more refined about it. We've learned to hide it. We've learned to convince ourselves that it's okay. We carefully conceal our desires, the desires that enter our hearts, that we long to live on this earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Corrie ten Boom said this, I have learned not to hold on to things in this life too tightly because it hurts when God pries my fingers loose of them. Good quote. I know. We all hate to hear sermons about money. It's like going to the dentist, right? Don't worry, we're almost to the end of James. It won't be much longer. And here's something else for us to remember. Not every person lives for wealth. Not every person does. Having wealth is not a condemnation. It's an invitation to share. That's what the Bible teaches us. And also remember this, there are some poor people in this world who are more guilty of greed than some rich people. You may have heard of Freddie Starr. Freddie Starr is a British entertainer. He's about my age, and he made tons of money, and he was interviewed by Radio Times, and this is part of his very sad testimony. Listen, Freddie Starr said, "I've had no life. I've missed it. And if you haven't got a life, material things mean nothing. I lived in a palace with 8 Rolls Royces and 2 helicopters. So there's nothing anyone can tell me about that. There are times I put my head in my hands and I think, what is this all about? I lead a dull and lonely life off stage. Show business has cost me a lot of money and 2 marriages. Categorically, it has not been worth it." Freddie Starr said, "I have no life." And Jesus Christ said, "I am the life." You and I can chase after salaries and savings and investments and cars and visions of a dream house, and we can drool over the catalog pictures of all the clothing and the jewelry and the shoes, and we can climb up and up that slope to success, and we might even possibly finally make it to the top. We've reached our goal. We have it all. But the irony of it is we haven't changed. We're the same old us, when we get there. We still have the same fears. We still have the same weaknesses and sin. We're not fulfilled as we thought we would be. Why? Because none of those goals that we strive after meet the need of our souls. One goal bar will not do it. 8 Rolls Royces will not do it. 2 helicopters won't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ asked us, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Have you ever read stories about people that won the lottery? Have you ever fantasized about winning the lottery? Don't answer that. If you read the stories about these people, quite often we read that they squander the money, and eventually they file bankruptcy, partly because they don't know how to handle money. They no longer talk to their family members. They're estranged. Everything about them is gone. There's no joy in their lives anymore. Why? Because they valued wealth more than they valued a relationship with Jesus Christ. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, Jesus told him he needed to do only one thing to inherit the kingdom of God. You remember what that was? To have treasure in heaven, he said, give away all your possessions to the poor and follow me. And that rich young man turned around sadly and walked away. That's in the Gospel of Matthew. A philosopher once said, though a man without money is poor, a man with nothing but money is still poorer. Henry Kissinger said this, the great theologian Henry Kissinger. To Americans, tragedy is wanting something very badly and not getting it. Many people have had to learn in their private lives that perhaps the worst form of tragedy is wanting something badly, getting it, and finding it empty. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 and following, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? I have seen a grievous sin under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. Here are two questions I want to ask you. Are you spending your money on the things that are important to you? I'm going to guess the answer is yes. But here's a better question. Are you spending your money on the things that should be important to you? So much condemnation. So much condemnation. Is there any hope for us? Well, I'm going to try to give us three handles of hope. Three handles of hope. Are you ready for some hope? First, there were wealthy people in the Bible too. And God used some of them and He blessed them. A few examples. Abraham, Solomon, Nicodemus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas, and many more. There is hope even for the wealthy. God can bless and use us with the abundance He has showered on us. Here's the second handle. I'm going to return to the beginning of this passage in James where he said, weep and wail. Let's take those words and let's use them this way. Repentance and remorse. Brothers and sisters, if you're guilty, repent. It's a simple message. Billy Graham, I mean, that was his career. Repent, come to Jesus Christ. Be remorseful for your gluttony, if you are gluttonous. Be remorseful for your greed, if you're greedy. Be remorseful for your hoarding. And repent. And now here's the third handle of hope. Do what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. Be like Zacchaeus. He gave away half of all of his possessions to the poor, and if he had offended or cheated anyone, he gave them back four times over. Proverbs 11, verse 24-25 says this, one man gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And finally, I want to close with this. It was written by an anonymous writer, and I thought it was perfect to wrap up this message. Listen. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Money will buy companionship, but not friends. Money will buy books, but not brains. Food, but not an appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Money will buy medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. Money will buy religion, but not salvation. A crucifix, but not a savior. A passport to everywhere, except heaven. Money can buy a good life, but not eternal life. Let us pray. Father, first I want to thank You that You have so generously, freely given to us far and above what most of us need. And Father, we confess to You that even though we give to you, we may not give to you as much as you have told us to give. Lord, if we need to repent, help us to have the strength, the spiritual strength to turn to you and confess and repent with remorse. And may we use the abundance, Lord, around us to build your kingdom, not ours, here on this earth, and lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven with you, where we will be. May the words of your mouth reach our ears and hearts and change us for the sake of and in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.